turn again in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and verses 19 through 29, though to be sure, in the context, the greater context of our Lord's instruction, his healing of the lame man, and his correction of the Jews, the religious leaders who eventually persecuted him. The Lord Jesus, with his disciples, goes up to Jerusalem and there seeks to observe one of the feasts appointed for the people of God under the Old Covenant. And on that occasion, does what is given to him, gives life to the lame. And certainly, it stands to reason then that his rejoinder to the Jews that questioned him and then ultimately persecuted him is instruction concerning life. And what Jesus teaches here, especially in verses 19 and following, is that this giving of life, the life of the resurrection even, is the work of God. It is the work of the Father, and so also the work of the Son. Not in that that work is distributed among them, as if they were different agents, one doing one thing and the other doing another thing, as if they did different works that together contributed to the same work, to the same goal. But no, Jesus makes an even greater claim here. A claim that rests ultimately on a greater claim. Jesus claims that the Father's work and his work are the very same work. And that his Father's work and his work is the very same work, an identical work, if you will, because they are not the same person, but they are, together with the Spirit, the one God. Jesus makes startling Trinitarian claims. Jesus teaches the truth of the Holy Trinity. A truth that is met with, at least in its initial statement, it is met with the charge of blasphemy from the Jews. They, in fact, out of this charge of blasphemy, seek to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they did not understand that Jesus was not here making himself equal with God, but that Jesus was claiming, indeed, teaching to be true God together with the Father and, yes, also the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes beyond even the Jewish conception of blasphemy, not in the direction of what is false, but in the direction of what is true, and tells them that his work is the Father's work, because the Father is his own Father. Now, as the Lord Jesus fleshes this out and says what he does in verses 19 through 29, says that the Father raises the dead and the Son raises the dead also, that the Father gives life and so also the Son gives life. And even he goes on to speak of the fact that as the Father judges, so also he judges. When we dig a little bit deeper, we discover that he tells us why this is and why this must be the case. Precisely because he is God. Precisely because the Father is God. Jesus teaches here what later in the history of the church is a point of classical Trinitarian thinking, classical Trinitarian theology, that all of the works of God, all of the, we might call, external works of God, that is, creation and providence, and all of the particular works belonging to that great work of redemption, all of the works of God are the works of the undivided Trinity. And yet, as we'll also come to discover, Jesus teaches us that there is a sense in which it is appropriate for the Son to do certain things, even as it is appropriate for the Father and the Spirit to do certain things. The works of God are the works of the undivided Trinity. But how the undivided Trinity works these things is always the same. Always from the Father, through the Son, and in or by the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at this text and discover what Jesus teaches us here, not only then about the works of God, but also what he goes on to teach us about God himself. For you see, Jesus teaches us that the works of God are the works of the undivided Trinity, because the Trinity, even the persons of the Trinity, are undivided. What God does, he does because of what he is, because of who he is. Jesus speaks here then of Trinitarian action precisely because God is Trinity. And we'll discover that what Jesus has to say about the Trinity and what Jesus has to say about his own relation to his own Father and their works, or the one works, the singular works of the undivided Godhead, what Jesus says here is, again, as we noted this morning, not just a theoretical matter, not just something for us to consider in the mind and to contemplate in the mind, but it has everything to do with our salvation. For Jesus here speaks of the issue of life. He speaks here of the issue of eternal life and draws attention to what he draws attention to throughout the Gospel of John, that eternal life is to be found in the knowledge of the Son of the Father. Eternal life is to be found in knowing the true God, the triune God, as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And not just knowing him, but enjoying the blessings that he has poured out upon sinners like us, knowing and enjoying life in communion with the triune God. We'll see that as we notice several things from the text. First of all, we want to notice how Jesus speaks here of the indivisible action of God. The indivisible action of God. He says to the Jews who seek to persecute him because of his healing of this lame man on the Sabbath, Jesus' answer to them and to their query and to their persecution, Jesus' answer to them is brief. Verse 17, "My Father worketh even until now, and I work." Jesus places himself on the side of God. There is God, and then there are creatures. There is the eternal God, and then on the other side, there are all things that God has made, including men and women and boys and girls. And Jesus says that he is on that side. To claim, as he does here, that he works as does not just the Father, but his own Father, is for Jesus to speak of a unity of divine action, an indivisible divine action that is rooted in the indivisible Godhead. And in some respects, these Jews understand. They don't have a saving apprehension of what Jesus is saying, clearly, because their desire to persecute him rises to new heights. They seek to kill him. The more to kill him. Not only because in their conception he had broken the Sabbath, which he had not, but also because he claimed that God was his own Father. He claimed equality with God. But as Jesus goes on to explain, such was not merely a claim. It is true. But Jesus speaks then of the work of his own Father, and he says that that work is also his work. And specifically, what he has in view is that divine work of giving life. It's precisely what was taking place in the healing of this lame man. Yes, his was an infirmity. He was not in the state of physical death. And yet, what had plagued him for 38 years was a harbinger of that reality and a reminder of the curse against sin. An effect even of the curse against sin. And yet Jesus made him whole. Jesus restored him, in a certain way of speaking, to the fullness of life. And that's precisely what God was doing, what the Father was doing, what Jesus, the Son, was doing. And as he is pressed all the more by these Jews, Jesus answers them again in verse 19 and says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen and amen. This is an indisputable truth and reality of which I speak. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner." Now it may seem as if this statement of the Son's dependence upon what he sees the Father doing would place Jesus, in a manner of speaking, under the Father, of lower rank, if you will. But such is not the case. Such is not the import of what Jesus says here, nor is it the import of what he says in verse 30 when he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus' statement here of a kind of dependence upon the Father is a statement which actually asserts his unity with the Father. And not just, again, as we've used this language already, not a kind of unity of coordinated effort. Jesus is not here speaking as a mere agent of God, much like the angels. No, Jesus is saying that he can do nothing of himself, but he can only do what he seeth the Father doing, precisely because they do one and the same work. There is one single divine operation when it comes to giving life. And that one single operation is the work of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. What God does, the Father does, the Son does, the Spirit does. What things soever he, that is the Father, doeth, these, that is, these same things the Son also doeth in like manner. It's not that the work of God is distributed among the divine persons. The divine persons of the Holy Trinity, the divine persons of the Godhead, do the very same thing. Work. The things that they cause, the things that they effect, that is, this healing of the lame man, the giving of life to sinners, the resurrection, the general resurrection of which Jesus speaks in this context, all of this is the work The undivided work, indeed the indivisible work of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus uses language here that in a certain manner is familiar to us. The Son does what he sees the Father doing. But this is not a work of imitation. This is a statement of the strongest kind regarding the identity and indivisibility of the work of the Father and the Son. Think about it this way. Who else can claim to see what the Father is doing besides one who is his own natural Son? As creatures, there's a very limited way in which we can speak of all men as sons of God. They're creations of God. He is the source of their very life. But we, by virtue of being made in the image of God, cannot claim to see what the Father is doing. Nor as adopted sons, in receiving that blessing of salvation, can we claim as Christians to see what the Father does? No, only one who possesses by nature the very same knowledge and will, the very singular knowledge and will of the one God, can claim that he does what he sees the Father doing. Such that whatever things the Father does, these the Son also does in like manner. This would have been astounding for these Jews to hear. The Father is the Father of lights, the Creator, the one who brought all things into existence. The Father is the one who brought Abraham out from among the nations and made promises to him. And Jesus says, all of those things and more, all of the wonderful works of God, I do those very same works. I too am the author of all that exists. I too am the author of the promises made to Abraham. I too am the giver of life and of new life. Jesus goes on to explain what he has said here about divine action even further, and this indivisibility of action with respect to the raising of the dead, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. The judgment, the authority to judge belongs to the Son. Precisely that the Son might be honored even as the Father is honored. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 25 to speak of the same reality of the resurrection of the dead, the giving of life to those who hear his word, the word of the Father. He speaks of the hour coming when the dead shall be raised, the good to life, the evil to eternal punishment. All of these works, all of them, are the works of one God. There is an indivisibility of action belonging to the persons of the Holy Trinity. Precisely because, as we need to notice secondly, precisely because of the indivisibility of God Himself. There is an indivisibility of action because there is an indivisibility of the agent who acts. That is, of the God who acts. The Son does what He sees the Father doing. Whatever things the Father doeth, the Son does them in the same way, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three gods, but the one indivisible God. The Father raises the dead. The Son raises the dead. Because Father and Son are one. Jesus makes that very statement in John 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. In the text that we looked at this morning, Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Such that what the Father does, the Son does. What the one God does, the Father does, the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. Jesus gives two statements here in this context. One in verse 20 and another in verse 26. And also by implication in verse 23, where he draws attention to this reality of the indivisibility of God Himself, even while also noting the distinction between Father and Son. Verse 20, the Father, again, this is a verse that is giving some explanation for the unity of action, the indivisibility of action. Jesus says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And greater works than these will he show him, that ye may marvel. The Father loveth the Son. Why is it that the Son does precisely the same work as does the Father? Why does the Son give life just as the Father gives life? Why is that the one work of the one God? Because the eternal Father loves His eternal Son. He loves His own Son. And this is not a love that is caused. What Jesus is speaking of here is the love that just is among the persons of the Trinity. The love that defines the inner life of God, the very existence of God. Jesus, yes, to be sure, will speak of the fact that the Father loves the Son whom He sent. He loves the Son and the way in which the Son, as He comes in the flesh, fulfills His calling as the Savior of sinners. But here Jesus is speaking of that which defines God's life in Himself. In such a way that we can, at the one and the same time, acknowledge both that God is indivisible, that God is one, and that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Father loves the Son because the Son is the one who dwells, as it were, in His bosom, to use the language of John chapter 1. The Father loves the Son because the Son is His only begotten Son, His own natural Son, not a created Son, not an adopted Son, but His own Son. The Father and the Son are distinct, but the love that exists among the persons of the Trinity is a singular, undivided love that defines the very essence of God. God is love. Love is not something external to Him, but love is internal. Love is one of those divine attributes that we see as distinct, but are not really distinct in God. And yet it is true to say that the Father loves the Son. And shows Him all things that He Himself does. There is a common divine essence, a common love, a common knowledge, a common will, one love, one will, one knowledge of God that belongs fully, equally, is said truly of Father and Son and Spirit. What Jesus is beginning to drive at here in terms of the distinction of the persons is a distinction within the one simple, undivided divine essence. And that distinction of persons receives greater clarity in verse 26. Jesus says again in verse 25, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That is, Jesus, the Son of God, will communicate life to the dead. Why? How can He do that? Precisely because He, like the Father, is true God. The divine action of bestowing life indicates that this one is a divine agent, but not a divine agent who is separate from another one, but who has in common the very same divine essence as the Father. Notice verse 26 explaining this. Because just as the Father hath life in Himself, even so gave He to the Son also to have life in Himself. It is important to recognize that what the Father has and what the Son has are the very same thing. The Father has life in Himself, and the Son has life in Himself. Jesus' words here echo again Exodus chapter 3. That great statement, I am that I am. I am what I am. God is self-existent, dependent upon no one for his life, dependent upon no one for even what he is. He is God in himself. The Father is God in himself and of himself. The Son also is God in himself and of himself. These are statements concerning the Father and the Son, telling us that, to use the language of the Creed, they are of the same substance. They are not like one another, of a similar substance, but they are of the same substance. They are of the same essence. They have the same divine life. They each possess in full the divine essence. Everything that is true of God is true of the Father. Everything that is true of God is true also of the Son. They have the same divine life. What they are is the same. How they are what they are, however, is where we find the distinction. The Father has life in himself. To borrow language from elsewhere, the Father is of none. The Father is not begotten. The Father does not proceed. But the Son, as the one whom the Father gave to have life in himself, the Son is, we might simply say, from the Father. The one essence that they have in common, the one divine life, is communicated from the Father to the Son. Or simply, the Son is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. What's in view here is that cardinal Trinitarian doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. What they are is one and the same. But there is a distinction between them personally. The Father is of none, but the Son is of the Father. True God. But the Son is very God of very God. The Father is unbegotten, the Son begotten of the Father. These are what have been referred to as the eternal relations of origin. But it's precisely these eternal relations that we might say, at least theologically speaking, guarantee their unity. That they each have the perfect divine essence. They each have it in common, even though they are not two gods. They are inseparable one from another within the divine essence, as the Father and as the Son of the Father. And because they have the same essence, have it in common, and because they are inseparable from one another, what one does, they all do. Now again, how they do it, there is distinction. What they are is one. They both have the fullness of divine life without any kind of rank or division at all. How they have the divine life is that the Father is of none, but the Son is of the Father, begotten from all eternity of the Father. What they do as one. What they effect, namely giving life, giving salvation, is the same thing. But how they do it? Well, the Father sends, the Son comes, and through the Son incarnate, we who are dead have life. We who are dead and strangers to God are brought back to Him. Alongside inseparable operation is what we might call personal appropriation. This one work is carried out from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Because the Father has life in Himself, and gave He to the Son also to have life in Himself. The Father and the Son give life. But they give life as the Son becomes man, and through Him we receive life from God. There is a unity of action, an indivisibility of action, because there is an indivisibility of the agent. God is indivisible. There are distinctions, yes. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Father is unoriginate. The Son is begotten of the Father. And they have one work, to give life to the dead. And that one work is from the Father through the Son. And these distinctions, again, are not distinctions that we make in the abstract, distinctions that are made because we want to strip away any sense of joy in life that is found in the Scriptures. No, precisely the opposite. Jesus would have us to understand that all the works of God are the works of the undivided Trinity, that all of the works of God are from the Father who loves the Son, through the Son, and we would add in and by the Holy Spirit, because He wants us to understand not only the nature of the life that God bestows upon us as a gift, but the source of that life in God Himself, and the end or the goal of that life. You see, for the Father to raise the dead and give life, for the Son to raise the dead and give life, for the one God to raise the dead and give life is for Him to give life to those who don't deserve it, to those who deserve death, but it is also to communicate to us in a manner fitting to our lives as creatures. It is to communicate to us life in God, life with God. Fellowship, communion with God. Yes, we do not share the divine essence. We do not have it in common as the Father does the Son. But what we come to know in God giving us life is something of the love that the Father has for the Son. And something of the life that the Father and the Son have as the one God. We are brought into communion with the one triune God by the work of the one triune God. The love that the Father has for the Son, the things that the Father shows to the Son, and the great works that the Son does are to the end that we would marvel. To the end that we would marvel that even as we have heard the word of the Son and believe Him that sent Him, we have eternal life and come not into judgment, but we have passed out of death into life. You see, in hearing the Word, in hearing the Son, in believing that He is the Son of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, we have eternal life. And we escape the judgment to come, and the curse passes over us, and we are brought into life. Life in the presence of this one triune God. All to the end of honoring this one God. God gives us life. The Father gives life. The Son gives life. The Father gives us life through the Son, and through the Son we are brought to live with the Father to the end that we would honor the Father and honor the Son. Not just here and now, as we have already come to enjoy something of eternal life, but in the perfection of that life, in the presence of this very God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, we can, and indeed we must, seek to understand the inseparability of God's works. We must understand something of the indivisibility of the divine nature and the distinction of the persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must seek to understand this, but we must ultimately, having come to know this God in the way that He is appointed, having come to know the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, we must recognize this is all to the end that we would enjoy this God and honor this God. And we will do so ultimately if we hear the word of the Son and believe the Father that sent Him. Who can give you life? Who alone can give you eternal life? Life with God? Life from God? The only one is God Himself, the Son, Jesus Christ. Look to Him and you will live. Believe His word and believe upon Him that sent Him into this world for a sinner like you. And you will have eternal life. You will enjoy life in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore. Let us never forget. Let us never take for granted. But let us seek as God's people to contemplate these realities and do as Jesus says will happen. Let us marvel. The Jews marveled in unbelief, but let us marvel in faith. Let us be amazed again and again that the God who exists eternally as one, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this God has given us life. And not just any kind of life, but eternal life, in which we may know Him and enjoy Him. Let us learn to do now what will be our portion and delight for eternity. Let us contemplate the God who has loved us and given us life. Let's pray.